Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open with me to the book of Ephesians, to a familiar passage to many of you here, Ephesians chapter 6. I've already had someone this morning ask me, Ephesians, why are we in Ephesians? Why are we breaking from our series through Job? If you've been here for any length of time, you know that we are about halfway, 5 weeks or so, into a series on the book of Job, and we're not here in Job this morning. We're in Ephesians. So why? Two reasons. One is that I was always planning on splitting the book of Job into two sections. That was just a reality of the schedule this summer. Due to some travel that I'm doing this month and some other scheduling needs, for the next 4 weeks after this week, for the next 4 weeks, there will be different voices in this pulpit. The first 2 weeks, filled by voices from within our midst, are two retired ministers, Barry McWilliams next week, followed by Ed Voles the week after that. And then two from outside of our congregation, hopefully ministers to be. David, who I told you about, is an intern at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Redmond, will be with us. Good brother from Mexico. And then Braden Carter, our RUF minister from University of Washington, will be in the pulpit on July 6th. And so that's just the way the calendar worked. And so we needed to take a break from Job either this week or beginning next week anyway. So you're going to have to wait till July and August to finish the story of Job. You're not going to want to miss the conclusion of Job. But second reason that we're here in Ephesians is because of some thinking and a couple conversations that I had, specifically one conversation I had about last week. Last week, if you were here, in the book of Job, we focused on the unseen realm, right? We focused on the reminder that we are at war. It was one of the forgotten truths that Job's friends failed to see and failed to give him. The reality that behind all of his suffering was an evil one who wanted to devour and destroy him. Well, just like the evil one wanted to exploit Job's suffering, the evil one wants to exploit our suffering. Right? We talked about this a little bit last week. He wants to isolate us. He wants to tempt us to grumble. He wants to tempt us to despair. He wants to tempt us to become angry. And so we spoke about this last week when we spoke about this lacking counsel in the friends of Job. But what we didn't talk about is, how do we fight? I alluded to prayer, but we didn't really talk all that much about it. And so I decided that this would be a good time to just pause Job, to piggyback on where we were last week. You don't have to have been here last week, so don't tune me out if you weren't here last week. This will still be applicable to you, and turn to a familiar passage where we can press into the fight a bit more. It's been a long time since we have looked at this passage. I looked in my notes. 2011 was when we studied the book of Ephesians. My graduate daughter, who was up here, she was 4 in 2011. We did look at it briefly when we studied spiritual warfare in 2018, I think. And so by my calculation, that's about every 7 years we're touching this passage, which I think is probably not frequent enough based upon what this passage is about and the centrality of it in the Christian life. So Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's word out of honor. So let's do that together. Listen as I read Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, all the way down to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. I want to begin reading something to you, an excerpt from a story. I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his laws, his person, and his people. I have come for the purpose of arresting you. Be careful, Apollyon, what you do. I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness, and I am in his service. Therefore, take heed that you do not overstep your bounds. Then Apollyon sprang across the highway in front of Christian and said, I am without fear in this matter. Prepare yourself to die, for I swear by all the infernal powers that you shall go no farther. I will take your soul right here. And then he hurled a flaming dart at Christian's heart, but Christian held out his shield and he blocked it. Christian drew his sword and braced himself for battle. Apollyon came at him in fury, throwing darts as thick as hail. Some struck and some below Christian's shield, wounding him painfully in spite of all he could do to defend himself. Then he fell back a little, and seeing this, Apollyon came on with all his force. Here Christian remembered his effectual prayer and he took courage. They fought up and down the highway for about a half an hour, and Christian's strength was almost spent from loss of blood and sheer exhaustion. Apollyon perceived that Christian was gradually growing weaker, and taking advantage of this, he took hold of Christian and he threw him to the ground. Then Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Now, said Apollyon, I am sure I have you. And he almost beat him to death. But as God would have it, as Apollyon gave his final blows to finish him off, Christian's hand touched his sword, which gave him a fresh spirit, and he gripped the sword with all his might, and he said, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise again, giving Apollyon a deadly thrust, which caused him to fall back as if mortally wounded. Summoning all his strength, Christian rose to his feet and advanced toward him, crying, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This was too much for Apollyon. He spread his wings and he flew away. The battle was over. Christian, breathing heavily, said, I will give thanks to him who delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and has helped me defeat Apollyon. I'm sure some of you probably recognize that. Written by John Bunyan as he sat in a prison cell in the 1600s, The Pilgrim's Progress is a classic of Christian literature, a classic that allegorically describes our experience, the Christian life. You see, Bunyan, who it was said of Bunyan that he bled Bible, In his understanding of the scriptures, he knew all too well the realities that we talked about last week, that we have an enemy who seeks to devour us, and that we are at war with that enemy. And so Bunyan, no doubt sensing the ease about which we forget these things, wrote actually more than one book highlighting this spiritual war, this spiritual struggle. The other book is entitled The Holy War. But just for fun, more accurately, in true Puritan style, this was the title that he actually gave it. The Holy War Made by King Shaddai Upon Diabolus for the Regaining of the Metropolis of the World, or the Losing and Taking of the Town of Mansoul. That's a better title than The Holy War. So the question is, what is Bunyan describing? I mean, that's gripping. That's Hollywood gripping, right? Spiritual beings coming on the highway and swords and exhaustion and sweat. But what exactly is Bunyan describing? Well, that's what we want to explore for a few minutes this morning. Not going to do justice to any of these. It's going to be kind of a rapid-fire sermon today. A 7-point sermon today. How about that? 7, it's the number of completeness. Every 7 years, we talk about spiritual armor of God. So here we go. Ready, kids? 7 of them. Number 1, stand in the victory that Jesus has won. Stand in the victory that Jesus has won. Paul says, put on the armor that you may be able to do what? To stand. Not strike, not advance, not attack, but stand. Keep your footing, stand your ground. Now, that's not to say this is passive. Oh, it's not passive. And this is not to say that it's not a battle. It is a battle. But it's a battle whose victory has already been won. All right, over and over again in our passage, 3 times, Paul says, stand, stand, stand. And how do we stand? Not in our own strength, but in the strength of another, the strength of our warrior king. You don't need to gain ground. You don't need to go find spiritual enemies to fight. Just stand your ground. Now, many have thought that the reason that Paul uses the imagery that he does is because Paul's sitting there in a prison cell. He's looking at a Roman guard dressed in all of this armor. But that's likely not the case. A Roman guard wouldn't be dressed in that complete armor as he's guarding prisoners. And so why does Paul give us this ancient picture of armor on a soldier? Well, he no doubt has the Roman warrior in mind. I mean, his readers in Ephesus knew that well. They saw Roman soldiers dressed in all of their armor from time to time. But more significantly, what Paul is doing is he's picking up the imagery of the Old Testament. He's picking up the imagery of the divine warrior of the Old Testament. We've already heard some of it from the passage that CJ read, speaking of the shoot that would come from Jesse's stump. Isaiah prophesies, he shall not judge by what his eye sees, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then again, later in Isaiah, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the divine warrior. Who is the divine warrior? It is the Lord Jesus. And so understanding these passages from the book of Isaiah are crucial for understanding what Paul's doing here. We don't start our thinking this morning by imagining that the Lord is saying, go be a good Christian. Fight the good fight. I've set this armor out for you. Now I want to see what you're going to go do with it. No, we actually begin with seeing Christ in this armament. You see, Jesus wore this first. The armor that you and I are supposed to put on, it's sweaty and bloodied from Jesus' time wearing it. It's now our turn to put it on and to put Him on, to bring the objective realities of the gospel into our lives. And so Paul gives us this picture, 6 reminders of what this stand in the victory that Jesus gives involves. You could also look at these, you know, he gives these at the end of the book of Ephesians. All of these pieces of the armor, he's already unpacked them in the previous 5 chapters of Ephesians. But we're going to fly through them real quickly. Point number 2, stand held together by sound doctrine. Stand held together by sound doctrine. This is the belt of truth. Made of leather, really defined more as an undergarment than an outer wear. The soldier's belt was this crucial piece that held everything together, right? It was the support for the sword. It held the tunic back from getting in the way when movement needed to happen. If you didn't have a belt on, things fell apart. And Paul, in pointing us first to truth, is pointing us first to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one whom he would describe later as all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. But Paul also points us to our own lives and reminds us that our lives must begin with sincerity of belief and the truth of doctrine. See, the devil is the father of lies. He hates truth. He hates doctrine. He hates the discernment that results from knowing things rightly. He hates right thinking about God and the world. And so he will try to distract you from pursuing it, from knowing it, from connecting it to your lives. He's even put a stigma on the word doctrine, where some of you already bristled, like doctrine or theology. I don't want to be a theologian. Everybody is a theologian because we must think rightly about God and what He asks us. But Satan will try to minimize its importance. Vague notions of God are enough. You don't need to press in too much to that. No, truth must be the organizing principle of our thinking and of our fight. So stand, held together by sound doctrine. Stand, covered in righteous robes. Paul then talks about the breastplate of righteousness, right? Forged of steel, the Roman breastplate covered the front and the back of a soldier's abdomen, protecting what? Protecting his vital organs, right? It's the equivalent of the modern, it's the modern day equivalent of, or the ancient equivalent of the modern day bulletproof vest. And so if we think about righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, what is the heart of what the enemy wants to attack you about? Well, I think the heart of what he wants to attack you about is God's love for you. God's not really for you. You've messed up too bad this time. And so the arrows fly. Christian, you don't deserve his love. I know your heart. I know what you're thinking, the enemy says. But with the breastplate of righteousness, as we look to the righteousness of Jesus, we reply, you're exactly right. I don't deserve the love of the Father. I've screwed up too many times, but because of what Jesus has accomplished for me, I am his beloved. Your righteous robes are given to you by another. They're not robes of your own righteousness. They're robes that have been handed to you. And now no one can bring a charge against you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Going back to our study of the book of Job, one of the commentators I read, obviously not on this passage, but in my previous reading, studying the book of Job, talks about how Satan is no longer has access to the divine counsel. He's been cast down. He has no way to crash that counsel and to get God's ear. That's the effects of Colossians 2 and the disarming of the authorities that Jesus has accomplished by his cross. And the scriptures give us several wonderful pictures of this clothing. One of my favorite, Isaiah 61:10, we sing that song, I delight, for he's clothed me in robes of righteousness. Zechariah 3 is another one. We studied Zechariah a few years ago. The prophet sees and records for us this vision where Satan is accusing Joshua. Some of you remember this. Joshua, the Lord's high priest. Joshua's standing, let me read it. Joshua's standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And so we stand covered in righteous robes. Number four, we stand grounded in the peace of the gospel. Grounded in the peace of the gospel. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about a former member who got all upset at me because I used in an illustration that I had gone on this hike, the Lake 22 hike up in Granite Falls. Some of you done Lake 22 hike in Granite Falls. And I had described it as an easy hike, which it's not like a super hard hike, but she apparently went and did this hike in flip-flops. If you've done Lake 22 hike, you know flip-flops are not what you want walking on that jagged shale or whatever that is up by Lake 22. She was anxious the whole way, and she let me have it, and she never forgot and forgave me about it. You know, footwear for us is just fashion, but for the ancients and for the ancient soldier in particular, it was crucial. You needed to have firm footing, firm grounding. And if you did, you are prepared. And that's the effect of gospel boots. With the relationship of God firmly planted under our feet, there is no fear for us. There's no stopping our eagerness to make the hope that we profess known to those around us, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of discouragement. You see, we can look at the gospel, the gospel boots in two ways. As the firm footing that our feet need as we stand on that peace, but also as the beautiful feet of those who bring good news to those who need to hear of what Jesus has done. Number five, stand shielded by a trustworthy God. The shield of faith, Paul tells us to take it up. It's an image that's frequently used of our God. Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Psalm 91:4, he will watch over you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. The shield of faith is not just belief. The shield of faith is trust. And faith is not inherently powerful. Faith derives its power from its object. This is important because this doesn't lead us to a place of, oh, I just got to have more faith. I just got to have more faith. No, the shield of faith points us to Jesus and the faith that he has given us. And we may cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, give me more faith. But it's the strength of Jesus and the one whom we look to that gives us our power. Faith and trust in our God and in his promises gives us the ability to extinguish those darts of pride and lust and fear and doubt. It was Job's God-given faith that allowed him to sustain and stand when Satan tried to convince him that God wasn't good, that God isn't for him. So stand, shielded by a trustworthy God. Number six, stand with a mind fixed on eternity. There are a couple ways I could have said this. The helmet of salvation. There's something about putting a helmet on that gives confidence. Right? I remember seeing it in my kids when they were learning to ride a bike. You put that helmet on, they go a little faster. The curves are taken a little bit sharper. They're safe. They're secure. Because the helmet of salvation changes our mindscape. It changes our thinking. It changes our headspace. And Paul calls it in 1 Thessalonians, the helmet of the hope of salvation. And so when Satan seeks to play mind games with us about the priorities of life or discourages us through our affliction, through our suffering, through the frailty of our lives, through the frailty of those lives that we love or that we've lost, the helmet of salvation covers our mind and says, don't lose heart. The outer nature is wasting away. This slight and momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory. And so we look to the salvation earned and purchased. We apprehend it by the grace that God has given us. And we receive a new perspective, a new outlook on life. And then finally, number seven, stand saturated in the Word of God. This is the only weapon that's given that's both offensive and defensive. The sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4. The Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Our Lord Jesus illustrated the power of the sword of the Spirit when he wrestled with Satan himself in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, what was his ammunition? What was his weapon? Over and over again, it was the quoting of God's promises and of his word that kept the enemy at bay. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, the one whose relationship to the Father is unmatched, needed Scripture to ward off the devil, how much more do we? Kind of goes back to the beginning, kind of full circle. The truth that we need. We need to know it. We need to dive deep into it. The conflicts in your marriage, in other relationships, the temptation to sin, the depression over a loved one who's been lost, the discouragement and suffering, you name it, these battles can only be fought and won as you daily fit yourselves for battle. Brothers and sisters, when you hear his lies, when you feel his influence, when you can't sleep, when crazy thoughts keep coming into your head that you don't even feel like can be from your own heart, Even before you experience these things, when you get up in the morning, when you put on your physical clothes, you arm yourself with the Savior's hand-me-downs, the armor of God. You bring the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his promises, and his indwelling spirit into your experience through prayer. That's where Paul ends his discussion of this whole image. And it's where we end today. One of my professors in his book on this said, prayer is not so much another weapon that the Christian has been given as it is the means by which all of his or her weaponry is kept effective. And what is prayer? Prayer is just the outworking of a relationship with a God who loves you, who has made you for himself, who desires to have fellowship with you, who wants you to delight in him. It's living in the presence of your King. It's wearing the clothes that he has provided through his Son every single day. And it's this kind of armament that the principalities and the powers can stand and are no match for. And so, yes, we have an enemy. Yes, we are at war. But brothers and sisters, you are equipped to fight these battles. So I'd like to close this morning with an example of a morning prayer. There's lots of these, lots of good ones from various organizations. Make your own. This is one of my own making. I didn't spend a huge amount of time on this, but I want to read it to you that it might encourage you, that it might encourage me as we think about going from this place, waking up Monday morning for a new day and a new fight and a new battle. Good morning, Lord. I thank you for the victory of Jesus. I choose to stand firmly in him this day. I claim his victory over my enemies, my own sin, the world, and all the forces of darkness. By faith, I put on the belt of truth. Help me to see through the lies, to know the difference between truth and error in every area of my life. May I not compromise your word. May I live by what you've said and not by how I feel. By faith, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Through Jesus, I have been made righteous. Your mercy is more than my mistakes. Now guard my heart from evil, that I might walk as he did. Protect my emotions and my responses to whatever today's challenges are. Make me holy. By faith, I put on the shoes of peace. Enable me to rest secure today in the gospel. Your peace is greater than any of my circumstances. May it shine through me and be a light to everyone that I encounter. By faith, I take up the shield of faith. I am going to trust you in every aspect of my life today. My faith is in you alone. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Everything that comes against me must come through you, for I am in you. I take your promises and presence, and I claim them as my own. By faith, I put on the helmet of salvation. Guide my perspective on everything. Give me the grace to keep my mind fixed on you so that Satan will not have any footholds in my life. I take every thought captive in the name of Jesus. By faith, I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the way I see the world. Bring to my mind your promises, your truth that will help me withstand spiritual attack. Heavenly Father, I want to walk in communion with you today. May I be filled with your Spirit, abiding in Christ and he in me. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture and this armament that you have given us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, as we walk through this life, as we battle our own flesh and the world and its systems and the devil who prowls around, Lord, may we have the grace to daily fit ourselves for battle, to daily remind ourselves of what you've given and who you've given. To remind ourselves that these are not just past tense realities, but that we have your Spirit, that same Spirit and power that raised Jesus from the dead, to equip us to walk in holiness and in victory. Oh Lord, many here are discouraged. Many here are suffering in various ways. Oh Father, plant your word deep in all of our hearts, in all of our lives, that it might find root there and that it might blossom for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.